Okay, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Now notice the last half of this verse. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now that is also true concerning Jesus Christ personally, because it is through him that we have life. It is through him that we receive the Holy Spirit. It is through him that the words of God are understood spiritually for us. Now let's go a little further and show more of the power of God in upholding the universe. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. We can just tie this right in again with the creation of the world of Genesis, the first chapter. But here we find something very, very important. If you can combine John, the first chapter, Genesis, the first chapter, and now Hebrews, the first chapter. Talks about Jesus Christ. Verse 2. That God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How did he make the worlds? By command. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Or you could say it another way, by the power of his word. He's upholding everything. Everything exists because of the Word of God. Now that's why John was writing here, in the beginning was the Word, and it is the Word of God that upholds it all. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay, let's go to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Now, Hebrews the 11th chapter, and let's begin in verse 1. Here again, we have faith, we have believing in Christ, we have creation, all tied together. Very, very important. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through the words that God spoke, but also by literally the one who is called the Word, referring also to Jesus Christ. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I think we live in a tremendous age where we can at least be knowledgeable of the fact that they are getting down so fine into matter, and they still have not discovered what is behind it yet. They thought when they had learned about the cell, well, that was the ultimate, and then it was the atom, and now they're down into things way below the level of the atom, and they still don't know what is there. They can't tell you what life is. They can't tell you what matter is. They can tell you what it can do. They can tell you certain behavior and reactions and things that they have found. But we know by faith that these things were made of things which don't appear, that is, by the Spirit of God. Now let's go to verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. That means that God exists. That is why an atheist can never understand about God, because you can't understand about the creation unless you believe in God. See how all of these things just tie together? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 13. Okay, let's back up just two verses Let's back up to verse 11, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now, when we get into the book of John, we're going to learn all of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. But here he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. So this is going to be the war to end all wars here. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Hologos tou theou. This is the way it would be pronounced in the Greek. Now let's see just a couple other references concerning the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Now we will notice, if you tie all this together where Jesus said that these words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the one who has created everything that there is. He is the one who has sent the Holy Spirit. Now notice this reference by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, where he says, And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, how is it that you're best able to fight and resist Satan the devil when you use God's Word and the name of Jesus Christ to do so? What are you talking about here? Let's see something else in Hebrews 4 concerning the Word of God. It can also be said of Jesus Christ, and it will be when he returns. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that's pretty powerful, and that's what God's Word does in our lives, and to lead us and guide us and convict us. Okay, now let's understand something else concerning the Word of God. Let's go to Yes, there are two places we want to go. Let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is the parable concerning the sower and the sowing of the seed. Now, it says in the book of Mark, in the parallel account, that the seed is the Word of God. So it goes out. Let's go down here to verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that is the kingship of Christ, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the meaning of life is all tied up in that phrase, the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The one that received the seed into stony places, the same as he which hears the word and immediately with joy receives it, but has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed, which then is the word of God, into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, and which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. So there it talks about the process of conversion. Now let's turn back just a few chapters back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And verse 24, here's also something very, very important concerning the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings. Now, the word there is from the verb form of logos, which is sayings. Actually, it is a, what do they call that? That's a gerund because it's a ing noun. Okay, isn't that a gerund? Isn't a gerund an ing noun? No. That's participle. Okay. These sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, this is part of his message, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And we're going to see all the way through the Gospel of John that Jesus speaks with great authority and with great strength. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. We covered that. And the Word was with God. It's very interesting in the Greek. The Greek word for with is pros, which means toward God. Not only was he with him, but he was toward God. Everything he did was to or toward or for God the Father. Remember Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me? This Greek word pros has that meaning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had to absolutely define who Jesus Christ was. Why is it important to know that Jesus Christ was God? Because the words that he spoke then was the message of God. Remember what he said concerning his words? It's very important because no one can take to himself the liberty or the authority to speak on behalf of God unless God has given that permission. So here we have Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, who was the Son of God, who was God. And whatever he spoke then was with the authority of God. He was in the beginning with God. All things through him came into being, and without him, not even one thing came into being which has come into being. Now let's continue in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let me just mention here concerning wherever you see men, M-E-N. The Greek there comes from the singular word anthropos, which means human being. In this case, it's ton anthropon, which means of men. This is all human beings. Now, in the Greek language, the word anthropos and weos. Anthropos means human being. Weos means the son or offspring of. And it can refer to a son in the masculine gender, but when it is the weo tu theou, which are the sons of God, that means that there is no respect of gender in that statement. So when we go along, you know, the women today feel very slighted, although most women in America are the most blessed women in the world, and yet they go along and shout and bang and jump up and down and say they're deprived, they're oppressed, and which is not the case. They ought to go to some of the Arab nations if they think they're deprived and oppressed. But I just wanted to make that clear that the word anthropos, whenever we see man, can refer to a single man as such in the gender, but where it is men, it refers to human beings. So he is the light of all human beings. In other words, we are told very clearly that there isn't even any human being anywhere that is alive that does not have that life through the power of the word Hologos, who is God, Ho Theos. Now, I'm interspersing a little Greek in here, so when we get down a little further into the study, then we'll follow along a little better, and some of these words you'll be able to pick up as we go along. And the light appears in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, or the darkness does not overtake it. And nowhere at any time have the forces of Satan overcome the power of God. God has allowed certain things, but when there's a challenge right to God's face, he takes care of it. Now, who was this French man? I think it was Voltaire. He stood in a particular house or palace in France and said that within 100 years, the Bible will be exterminated. Well, 100 years later, that house was dedicated to the Word of God. God has a way of taking care of those things. He just does. That's why I know he's going to take care of Bog Juan up here. Bog Juan's wagon, or 21 wagons called Rolls Royce, are going to be of no use to him. Okay, let's continue on here. And the light appears in darkness, and the darkness does not apprehend it. It also means it does not overcome it. It does not conquer it. There is no way that it can be put out. And that is true. The more men have tried to get rid of the Word of God, the more it's multiplied. Time and time and time and time again, that is true. Now let's continue here in verse 6 concerning John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. And he came for a witness that he might witness concerning the light. Now the Greek for light is to phos, which we get the word photography, photo. And how do they get the photos? It is sensitized by what? By light. And he gave witness concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. Now you can see right there in the Greek, to phos. That's the way that is pronounced, the light. But that he might witness concerning the light. The true light was that which lightens every man coming into the world. Now, this is true concerning just the gift of physical life, the light of life, and also the light of life concerning the spiritual life that we receive through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and the world knew him not. And that is so true today, isn't it? The world doesn't know its own creator. That is astounding, isn't it? That is absolutely astounding. Doesn't even know its own creator, just kind of like a clunker car that doesn't know anything. Who knows who made it, as far as the car is concerned? The world didn't know him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. His own received him not. What did they try to do? Stone him, persecute him, kill him, finally crucified him, even though that was in type of all men crucifying Jesus Christ. That's why God worked it out that way. It was that Satan inspired the deception. The religious and civil authorities acquiesced to it. The people demanded it. The Jews made sure that he was out there to be crucified, but the Roman soldiers actually drove the nail and thrust the spear into his side. So the people who say that the Jews alone crucified Christ, it is not really a true, authentic statement. But here we find in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's begin here in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. And that's what I see so many times. But when I read the commentaries, now I've got some commentaries at home, and believe me, very, very little of any of the sermons I ever bring, I gain any material out of those. Matter of fact, I get more material from looking at them and seeing how wrong they are, and then to preach the truth, because they're absolutely incredible. I read the whole summary of the Gospel of John in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, and it was written by an atheist. No wonder he couldn't understand it. It was incredible. Okay, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved it is the power of God. Now it also says in relationship to the Jews that Jesus to the Jews is a stumbling block. That is true. Came to his own, they didn't receive him. Stumbling block. And to the Greeks, why, he just right here, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. And most of the wisdom of this world is based on the wisdom of the Greeks. Now let's go back to John, the first chapter. So he came to his own, they didn't receive him. But notice verse 12 and verse 13. Very important verses concerning salvation. But as many as received him. How is it that you received Christ? Now there's a movement in the Protestant churches where all you have to do is receive Christ. How many here tonight received Christ? Open your heart and let him in. No, you receive Christ after you have been called. John 6 and verse 44, none come to me except the Father draw him. You receive him how? By repentance and his forgiving your sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't come any other way. There are many scriptures we can go to show that, namely, Acts the 8th chapter about Simon Magus. He wanted the power. He wanted the name. But he wasn't willing to repent and receive Jesus. So as many as receive him, he gave to them. Now it says power in the King James, I think it says. He gave power, but here in the Greek it means to receive the authority. They were authorized from God to be the children of God. And here we have, in this case, the word for children is not weos, but it is techna, which means children of God. So he gave us authority to be the children of God. You know, that would be something if, and of course you could get yourself in trouble with people in the world if they ask you, well, who are you? Just say, well, I am a son of God. Imagine the answer you, yeah, well, you can just about hear it. Huh? But he gave us that authority. Notice, to those that believe on his name. Now you'll notice the word on in the Greek. It's a three-letter word, which is pronounced ace. And that means into. And we will see all the way through the book of John that to believe on Jesus Christ means to believe into. In other words, it's not just believing that something is there. It is believing so that your belief and the mental process is actually going into. Now, this is the kind of belief it's talking about through all the book of John, believing into Jesus, believing into his name. Verse 13 now, not of bloods, in other words, not of a physical bloodline or genealogy, nor the will of flesh, did not come because just being of a physical thing. In other words, there are those people who would say, can you imagine what it would be if eternal life came through a certain race? Or it came through a certain... You know, hey, no one would ever receive it. It'd be just within that one family or nation. That would be it. See, that's why it has to come from God. It's not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but through or of God were begotten. That's what it should read there. Because we have not been totally born into the kingdom of God as spirit beings. But let's go back and analyze this phrase, of God. You see the word in the Greek, ek, E-K? You can see that in your interlinear, so you might follow along with your interlinear as we go along. That means proceeding out from God. In other words, the will from God proceeding out into our lives and with the Holy Spirit has begotten us again unto the lively hope of the resurrection, as it says, through the pure and uncorruptible word of God, as Peter writes. So it is by the will of God. Now that is quite a statement. When we put it all together with the other statements of how God loves the world, how he calls us, how he does different things for us, that it is by the will of God, by his very own will. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? How powerful is Jesus Christ, the Word? Well, it's beyond description. Really beyond description. But it shows exactly how God's way is in our life. Now, you know, that's why, and I want to focus in on this year, I want to focus in on what the Bible calls the joy of the Lord. Too many times Christianity has been a drudge. I don't want it to be a drudge. And I think that the reason that too many have not found the joy of the Lord is because they have relied too much on their own power, which is going to disappoint them, rather than on the power of God and to see the greatness of God and what he does for us in our lives. Let's continue here, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He temporarily lived here. Now, let's just go back to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see the total humility of God. Now, God, you will have to conclude, is the most exalted being that exists, full of majesty and power and glory and honor and love. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's understand the humility of God and concerning Jesus Christ. Let's begin right here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now we saw in John the first chapter that he was God. Now we understand about human life that it comes from just a pinprick of existence from the father and mother. Now, this shows the tremendous humility of Jesus Christ. He was willing to give up everything and become just that little pinprick of life. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, was implanted or impregnated in the Virgin Mary. So he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And remember, they had all this time to see all the history of human beings. There was, what, approximately almost 4,000 years of human existence that they could see. And, you know, you could imagine, if we sat down just in our carnal minds, we could imagine every reason in the world for not wanting to, you know, to become, if we were God, to become a human being. Let's look at it this way. What if someone came up and said, I have great news for you. What is it? You are going to go into another form of life. What is it? You're going to become a flea. You could hear all the arguments that come up. A flea. I mean, not even a dog. A flea. Well, in comparison to what Jesus Christ gave up to become a human being, that's pretty much what we would have to give up in order to have any magnitude of comparison of what Jesus gave up. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't tell God, well, now if you make me the most powerful person on earth, yeah, I could handle that. Yeah, I could do that. Well, let's see. Now, I want rich folks. I want to have everything that there is. He could go right on down the line. Made himself of no reputation, willing to put himself completely into the hands of God the Father and trust him. Now, you talk about faith, and we'll see a little later on where it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how you are saved, see. Okay, that faith that trusted God so much took upon him the form of a servant. Now, servant in the English comes from the Greek doulos, which means slave. In the form of a slave, and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, in other words, all the bodily functions that any human being would have, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, when we go through the Gospel of John, you will see again where he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, well, God, you know, how about let me die just kind of easy-like? You know, he didn't say that. No. That's why when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood because he knew what it was going to be. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that is going to happen. One day that is going to happen. Every tongue, whether in the kingdom of God or cast into the lake of fire, they will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Now let's go back to John, the first chapter. So this is what it means. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's in the King James, it says dwelt among us, but tabernacled is better, because that actually shows that he lived here just a short time. It was a temporary physical life, and that has a lot to do with the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we saw during the feast. And tabernacled among us, and we discerned his glory, a glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're going to see grace and truth, in particularly truth, emphasized all the way through the Gospel of John. And in the series, in the Epistle of 1 John, we see the truth emphasized all the way through. We know that Jesus is the truth, and we know that we are saved through grace. So he was full of grace and truth. And it's interesting that John, who wrote this, the meaning is, the Lord is gracious. Okay, let's continue here in verse 15. John witnessed concerning him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence before me, for he was before me. In other words, he existed before I did. And if you go back to the account, of where Mary came and saluted Elizabeth, and at that time Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and John the Baptist, who was still in his mother's womb, leaped for joy, and somehow this must have been explained to John the Baptist, otherwise he wouldn't be able to say that he existed before me, but he's coming after me. And of the fullness of his fullness we all received, and grace upon grace. Well, I'll go ahead and end there for this time, and we'll pick it up in verse 16 and 17 next time.